bring greetings this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. The sculpture. Thank you, Logan, for that, reminding us again of that, the truth of Jesus, God, chipping away at our lives and the pain that that brings. And it spoke to my heart. So thank you for that. This morning I wasn't sure exactly what to title the message. It could be various titles. Could be the church victorious. It could be the Christian victorious. It could be Christ victorious. Finally, I just settled for Christ victorious. The victorious Christ. And for those of you that were here a couple weeks ago, remember I talked about a little bit about Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. That verse where it says, "But I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I asked the question, what are these gates of hell? Why did Jesus use the phrase, the gates of hell? A couple brethren came up to me afterwards and said I should listen to I think it was Ray Vanderlyn, and of course with all the activity I didn't get that done. He evidently has some thoughts on this. If you care to, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16 and we'll read from 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ wanted a personal testimony of the apostles. He wanted to know what they are thinking. And he asked them, who are men saying that I am? And they said, "Well, some say this and this and this." And then he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And this morning, that's still the question that Jesus has. Who do I say that Jesus Christ is? Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Is he your all-sufficient Savior? If he is, then you can be part of Christ, the victorious one. Now, I have not been able to do any research on this phrase, the gates of hell, but we'll give it as a thought of some of the brethren that were here that day. They said in the Caesarea Philippi at the bottom of Mount Hermon, there's a cave that has a spring of water coming out of it. And this is, someone else has said, this is the easternmost part of the start of the Jordan River. This cave was called the Gates of Hell and was the site of devil worship, human sacrifices, and represented all the evil of Satan and his kingdom. It is possible Jesus was looking at this site when he made that statement, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, a thought I gleaned from the Martyr's Mirror was that the gates of hell, the gates, The gates of the city are places of counsel and power. And may I add, places of influence. And then hence the phrase, the gates of hell, we could understand to mean, this is a martyr's mirror speaking, that the counsel and power of the hellish fiend is represented in the gates of hell. And consider, then I'd like to for us to consider Lot in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. It says that he was sitting at the gate, if I can find it here, Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So Lot was sitting at the gate. We could possibly get the idea that he was just, maybe he was just sitting there, but I think he was a respected man. People knew him. Boaz is another example. Now, this kind of is the gates is the site of a court session here in why can I not find Ruth? Where is Ruth? Okay, thank you. I thought maybe my Bible didn't have it for a while. There it is. Let's read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 4 of Ruth. Then went Boaz up to the gate, sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit here, sit down here." He had turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead among his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and all that and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." I think we'll stop reading there. It was here at the gate of the city that the court session was, and Boaz transacted his business of buying, transferring legal ownership of land, and getting his marriage license. So this was a place of council power. Zechariah 8:16 also talks about to execute judgment and truth in your gates. Now, both illustrations, the cave at the bottom of Mount Hermon and the gates of the city, both would give recognition to the power or counsel of places of power and counsel. Both would also recognize that the martyr's mirror thought would also recognize that this could mean a place and council of hellish fiend, I think is the word they used. And this hellish fiend is out to destroy the work of the church of God. Ephesians 6:11 and 12 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This enemy is not something that we can grab a hold of. It's not someone that we can see. It is a spiritual wickedness, a spiritual enemy. And part of the thing that brought me thinking about this was, I don't know how many of you have heard or read the story, read the happenings of down in Costa Rica, Mark Yoder. And they are having some real encounters with devil worshipers. And one of the person was converted and became a child of God that was next in line to become the, I'm not sure what they called him, the head leader. And it angered these devil worshipers, and they were out to get these people. But the testimony that they left was they cannot get closer than a certain, they cannot get closer to the house than a certain distance, because there is a presence that comes out of the house. There's a presence that hovers over the house. And they are wondering, what is this power? Well, Mark takes this opportunity and preaches to them Jesus. And they are still, then they said, well, if they can't get the man, they're going to go out after the whole church. Well, the presence is there as well. And they have made the statement that they are going to destroy the church in the whole nation down there, the whole country. My friends, Jesus Christ, they can only go as far as Jesus lets them, because Jesus is victorious. They will not go further than what Jesus allows them to. And it's in the name of Jesus that these people can have this protection on their lives. And it's this same name of Jesus that we have our protection from this hellish fiend that's out here. Remember, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This devil doesn't care how he destroys. He doesn't care how he goes about. He doesn't care who gets hurt. His whole focus is to destroy. And we have that protection of the victorious Christ if we stay under that umbrella of Jesus. 11 verse 2 tells us that This is Paul speaking. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is the work of the devil, that he is out to beguile and to lead away people, ourselves. We are, that is the work of Satan. Now going on down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Again, Satan does not care how he destroys, he doesn't care what means he uses, as long as his end goal is met to destroy. He also knows that if he can destroy an individual and get the individual to serve him, that is within the church, he uses that to destroy the whole church. Now, enough of that. Let's look at the victorious Christ. Christ is victorious, and all his works are too. His church is victorious. Now, I did not say all individual congregations will be victorious, but the church of Jesus Christ will be victorious. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, let's notice 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus Christ was faithful unto death and was the perfect sacrifice for sin, God highly exalted him. Now another scene that we can read of in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1, actually the whole chapter. I'll be doing some reading here. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And behold, I beheld the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever. Jesus Christ, the victorious one, was able to open the books and read what, and to loose the seven seals. He was the only one. There is no other. Just a couple verses in Revelation 17. Verses 13 and 14. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now these have one mind is talking about the seven kings earlier in the chapter. And also the woman that was arrayed in purple, she was called the great whore, of the mother of harlots. These are the ones that have sold out to the beast. And Jesus Christ is victorious over them because he has overcome them. Now, let's go back to chapter 12. There's an interesting story here. Chapter 12 of Revelation. And we'll read that story. Maybe make some comments as we go. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Okay, here was a woman. Now, I know that this is probably talking in a type, but I'd like to look at it from the standpoint of God being victorious over the dragon. And not really making a lot of, drawing a lot of types and shadows out of this. This woman was having a child, and she was helpless. She was busy having a child, and she couldn't protect herself. She was at the mercy of others. Now let's read verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now here's another scene. This dragon was standing in front of this woman, and his attention was on that woman, and he was going to devour the child as soon as it was born. His attention was so intent that he did not realize that there is another one real close that is also interested in this child. Verse 5, and she brought forth the man-child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. I believe this dragon was so intent on this child, this woman having a child, on this child itself, that he never saw the angel of God. Maybe his eyes were blinded. I don't know. But at the very moment that he was going forth, this angel came up, and I think it was an angel. Doesn't really say how it went. But later it talks about Michael, the archangel. And, you know, he snatched this baby up and took it right up to heaven. Now, what all that means, I don't know. But, you know, let's just read the story and see the protection and the power of God. Okay, going on. Verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared for of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, as this baby was taken to the throne of God, I believe this so infuriated this dragon that he immediately went up and tried to make war against Michael and his angels. He, of course, lost that war. Now, during this time that the war was going on, the lady fled to her place of refuge. His attention was, the dragon's attention was on Michael, the archangel, and verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world, whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman there was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she was nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood of the flood. I believe the dragon, finally losing the war and remembering the mother of the baby, saw that he was losing her too. So he cast out of his mouth a flood to drown the woman. And the earth, by direction of God, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of his seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The earth, by direction of God, opened and swallowed the water, giving the woman the help she needed to gain her place of refuge. So, the dragon lost the baby, the war, and the woman. He lost everything he was fighting for. And because of this, his doom and defeat is settled even today through the blood of Jesus. There is no victory in living for Satan. Only defeat, misery, and everlasting punishment. Today, he's declared war on the woman's seed or posterity, which is the people of God that walk in obedience to the direction of God. Ephesians 6:13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. So if we want to be on the winning side at the end of time, we need to be on the winning side today. Revelation 12, verse 10 tells us, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." So again, if we want to be on the winning side, if we want to be on the Lord's side, the blood of the Lamb needs to be applied. Needs to be applied to our lives. The blood of Jesus is the only power that will keep us from Satan. Ephesians 1, 5 through 7 says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." John 1:7, 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from his own sin," "from our sins in his own blood." Revelation 7, verse 10 says, "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb, unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So we need to have the blood applied. We also need to have the testimony of Jesus in our lives. That word testimony is evidence. Is there evidence of Jesus in your life? Is it in my life? Kind of has the idea of being brought before the judge, and he examines us to see if there's evidence enough to condemn us, or to, I shouldn't say condemn us, but is there enough evidence that shows us that Jesus Christ is living in our heart? Do we have the testimony of Jesus in our lives? If our life was brought before the judge, would there be enough evidence to bring conviction? To read a song. Song number 438. Would men know that you've been with Jesus? Can they feel his presence near? As with them you joy and labor, as with them you journey here. Would men know by word and action, in the small things of this life, in the daily round of duty, in the midst of toil and strife? Inasmuch as unto others ye have done these things, saith he, unto me ye did the service, witness that all men may see. Not by word of lip full often is the world convinced of truth, But the deed of loving service from the heart brings fullest proof. Can men tell that you love Jesus? Can they by your life and mine see in daily walk and action that you have this life divine? Do we have the evidence of Jesus in our heart? Is his testimony in our life? 2 Timothy 1:8 and 10 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Mark 8:38, Jesus' words, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Matthew 10, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Do we have the testimony of, or the evidence of, Jesus in our lives? If we want to be on the winning side, that is a must. Now the third point is, love not our life unto death. Somewhere I have read that the difference between a child of God and the child of the world is the child of God does not have to preserve his life, his earthly life. You know, if we don't have to preserve our life, if we know that when our life here is over and somebody can take our life, that we can go to be with Jesus, what do we have to fear? That's what we're living for, right? Let's not love our life unto death. Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Revelation 20 verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Jesus' words in Luke 14:26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now the testimony of Paul in Acts 20. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You know, if we don't love our life unto death, we can serve God and serve him without fear. But if we fear to lose our life, then we have to fear of what people will do unto us. Do we love our life unto death? The Bible says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." To be on the winning side today, Christ's desires are my desires. His will, my will. His commands, my life. Do we love the Lord? The Lord is going to be victorious. May we be a part of his kingdom. Let's kneel for prayer.